Heavenly Father, I would ask that, Father God, that you make our ears opened, have our ears to be opened, our hearts to be tenderized so that we would be able to receive the revelation of your word, Father. Not only that we will receive it, but Father, it will become activated in our lives, Father. When we amen it here this morning, we will not just leave it as an amen on a Sunday sermon, but Father, we will absolutely walk it out and continue to walk it out and apply your word to our lives Monday through Saturday, that you are fully armoring us, Father, that we will have power and authority over all of the devices of what the enemy tries to throw at us. Father, we are going to be overcomers by the clothing of your word here this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So we're going to be looking at the promises of God are yea and amen. What that means is God is saying, I said it and I meant it. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and he's faithful to his word 100%. Now listen, God has given us many promises. And the truth of the matter is, we do go through many problems, many issues, many trials, many tribulations, and Jesus notified us that we are going to go through these things. We are not exempt of going through commotion in our life. And I know some people have been lied to. Some people have been told that if you become born again, you will never have another moment of problem in your life. Well, what a lie from hell that is. Because you must understand, that's only when it starts, when the heat starts to rise up on you. Because up until your time of salvation, Satan had you in his back pocket. Even though, yeah, he oppressed you, but yet at the same token, he didn't bother too much with you. But when you got saved, he saw that you jumped ship. He saw that you switched sides. So now he's come at you with everything and anything within his power to try to take you out, because inevitably he knows that you are now an ambassador for Jesus Christ and you are going to do great and mighty exploits for the kingdom of God. That's why he's come. Well, Jesus, knowing that, he said, but be of great cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have gained victory over every assault that the enemy would try to afflict, and therefore, because of my championship over him, I take off my championship robe and I give it to you. You are a champion. You don't even have to do battle. You just have to stand and hold true to my word. Amen? And so we realize that God has given us promises. Promises that we would have victory. The word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every promise that had already been promised to you. It has already been given unto you, and it's been given unto you by, and it comes to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to be looking at that. And the question I have is, well, God, if you have all these promises, all the promises that have been provided to us, all the influence of power that has been given to us, even at the time when the men were in the upper room, the men and the women were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they had been given an endowment of power, and now we have the word of God with the endowment of power, then why is it that there are so many people that are in churches that are very much alive? I'm talking about saints of God. Why is it that they are in churches and yet they are not recipients of the promises? Why are people deficient of the promise of God, whereas they're walking as if they are walking cripples? They don't have the supremacy of Christ. They don't have the authority of Christ, and they don't have the victory of Christ. Why are they walking and they are not receiving the promises of God? Well, the reason why people are not receiving the promises of God is the very same reason why people in the days of Jesus Christ, in the days where the people of Jerusalem back in the day didn't receive the promise when the promise came, which is God's promise of salvation. And I'm talking about the generation that was there when Christ was on the earth. Israel didn't receive the promise of God. The word came. The promise came. The Messiah was there before them. Everybody say, Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the living word. He was the promise. And when he came, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. Why? Because they had a certain mental image of what the promise should look like. They believed that the promise was going to be very beautiful in appearance. He was going to have a glorified body. He was going to be angelic in his appearance. He was going to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, and remove them from the oppression of the Roman government. And when Jesus came and didn't look the way that they perceived he should look, and he didn't act and perform the way that they wanted him to perform, they rejected him. And the same holds true today. When the word comes, when you are in your misery, when you are going through your atrocity, whatever problem you have, and now God gives you a word, God gives you a promise, what happens is, if God doesn't show up on the same time that you expect that he's going to bring the healing for you, and if God doesn't show up in the same way or mannerism that you expect that he's going to bring it, what happens is, we harden our heart, we reject him. The word of God says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, why would most people that are born again harden their heart when they hear the beautiful voice of the Lord regarding their circumstance? And the reason for it is because God doesn't speak on the same language we speak. When God speaks, his language is not of the same mannerism. It's not of the same fashion of what we are used to hearing. And most times when God speaks, what happens with people, people turn around and say, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. That's really not what I wanted to hear. I'm going to explain that to you if I may. When I was in Iowa, I'm going to give you some experiences in my life of what the Lord has taught me through experience to give you an understanding of this word that I'm about to present to you. When I was in Iowa, there was a young man in the audience that the pastor had already pointed out to me, newlywed, 24 years old, 6 months married, but he had two forms of cancer, and he had no hope from the medical field. They said that there was nothing else they could do. They had no children, and the pastor said the church is brokenhearted, his family is brokenhearted, he's brokenhearted, and of course, now I'm brokenhearted for them to hear such a terrible, reality of what's happening. And so when I was done preaching in the morning service, he was there in the audience, my heart was, give him a word of encouragement. So what I was going to do was going to drum up the most prestigious prayer I could drum up within myself to try to console him, to try to bring, some kind of comfort and encouragement to him. And so I called him to the front, and I'm thinking the words in my heart, what I'm going to say. And as he's coming forward, God began to speak to me and says, you ninny, I didn't bring you all over the world so as to be a religious voice. I brought you to be my voice. And God was really telling me to get out of the way so he could speak to this young man. And then God all of a sudden opened up the articles of my heart and my mind, and I started to say to him, listen, and here's exactly what I said to him. You are going to have two children. And you are going to have first a girl, and you are going to then have a boy. This was 15, 16 years ago. You are going to have a boy, and you are going to have a girl. And they are going to be astounding in your eyes. And you are going to help your wife, and you are going to raise these children. But your son, who's the younger of the two, is going to grow up, and he is going to be a great minister of the gospel. And he is going to be the apple of your eye. You are going to be so absolutely amazed and so privileged to know that he is your child. And that's what I said. He goes back to his seat. He was just as dumbfounded and just as brokenhearted as when he came to the front. Now, I didn't know that at first. The next day, the pastor calls me and says he just had a meeting with the family. They were all brokenhearted because he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. He said, a prophet had come. I wanted to hear a prophetic word that God was going to heal my cancer. Okay? And then the pastor had to say to him, well, wait a minute. God is saying you're going to have children that you don't even have. Those children are going to rise up. You're going to help grow and groom them, and they're going to be fashionable for society, and your youngest boy is going to grow and be a minister, and he is going to be the apple of your eye. You are going to rise up. You're not going to die in 3 months. And then they finally said, oh, yeah, okay. See, when God speaks to you, now listen to me, he doesn't speak to the here and now. He doesn't speak to you about the moment of what you're going through. God always shows you an unveiling of the future so that you can get ready and prepared for what the future holds. That's what God wants to do. So when God is about to speak to you regarding your circumstance or the negative issue you're going through, He will not tell you about the moment. You already know about the moment. He's going to tell you about the future of what you're about to get into. Amen? So I want you to understand that. And I want you to realize we're going to be talking about the promises of God. And so the question is, why does God make promises? Why does God give promises? And what I wanted to know from God is simply this. Why is it that, Lord, that when you are about to do something, when you are about to unveil your will upon the earth, why do you share your will with humanity? We are feeble. We are filled with sin. We are weak. We are dingbats at times. And what we do, we mess up your plan. Why don't you do it yourself? And we know that you'll perfect it, and we'll get to sit down and see the glory of a perfected work. And I asked the Lord that. And the Lord came back and said to me, when it comes to my will being unfolded on the earth, there is nothing I can do without you. There is not a thing that I can do if I don't have you involved in my plan. Because of the law that I instituted right at the very beginning in the garden, I said, if I am going to multiply the earth, I'm going to multiply the earth through you. If I'm going to subdue the powers of wickedry, I'm going to subdue the powers of wickedry through you. If I'm going to have dominion on the earth, I'm going to have dominion on the earth through you. You must understand, God said to Adam and Eve, you be fruitful and multiply. You subdue. You have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all creation. You do it. I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it. I can only do it through you. And now here we are thousands of years later, and Jesus Christ is our King and our Lord of Lords, and now He wants to unveil His will. But He can only unveil His will through a new created people, and He can only do it through you. If He's going to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, He can only and will only do it through you and I. That's why the Word of God says, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen? We are His hands. We are His heart. We are the pulse of Almighty God. God still, the law is still there. He can only and will only do it through you. So when God is about to unveil His will, it starts with a promise. And the promise that God gives is not He doesn't want to talk about the here and now. He doesn't want to talk about your problem. He doesn't want to talk about your issue. He begins to show you the reality of your future. He begins to show you what He sees for your future, how you're going to end up. And He wants you to see it so that you can end up and become exactly what it is that He wants you to become. Amen? And it all starts with a promise. So God begins to make a promise. He said, I promise you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this is what I'm going to do with you, I'm going to take you, I'm going to bring you over to Africa, whatever, whatever. And you have to get ready, and you need to let go of the moment, and you need to get your eyes set on what God is showing you. That's the promise of God. But the reason why most people never enter in to the promise of what God had intended for their lives is because of this reason. The promise that is given by God to you must be received. But a promise not received remains. It remains for a person other than you in your bloodline that will one day receive it. If you have cancer and the doctor says you are going to die in 6 months, and here you are looking at the here and now, you say, well, I heard the doctor, I see the x-ray, I feel the pain, I see the tumor. And that's what you are completely isolated on. God comes along and He says, no, He's not talking about the here and now, but God comes along and He says, in the year 2018, I'm going to take you and I'm going to send you to Europe and I'm going to give you a profound ministry. You are going to go and many are going to be healed and delivered through you. Now the choice is, God has shown you the future. You have the privilege of either looking at the present or getting your eyes affixed on the future. If you look at the present, what you're doing, you're hardening your heart, rejecting what God has said, and unfortunately, you are going to die prematurely. But the word of God is not allowed to return void unto him until it accomplishes and performs what he sent it out to do. And unfortunately, because of the fact that you didn't deal with the generational curse of cancer in your bloodline, what's going to happen then, it's either going to be a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild. Somebody down the road is going to be dealt with the strain of that malignancy that is in your family, in your bloodline. And the word of God is going to come to them too. God is going to tell them, whomever it may be, a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild, this is what I'm about to do with you. This is what I'm going to functionally do in your ministry. And they, if they turn around and say, I don't want to hear what the doctors say, I don't want to hear what the cancer is saying, I don't want to hear what the tumor is saying, but I'm going to listen to what God is saying, and they have their eyes unveiled and they're looking into what God is telling them, I want you to know that they are going to be healed. And not only are they going to be healed, but here's the beauty of it. That cancer, that malignancy has been dealt with. The generational curse has been dealt with. And everyone behind them is never going to ever have to deal with the cancer again, because the curse is broken. The curse is broken. Years ago, I was invited to Franklin, Pennsylvania. I did a 3-day outreach revival service in the park from their gazebo in their community park. There were people there from every denominational walk of life, from people that represented the Catholic Church, Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Lutherans. They were all there. There was several hundred people out in the park. I had 3 days of service in the evening hour, and we prayed over people continuously day after day. On the third and final day, I challenged all the leaders of the different denominations to come forward. I prayed over them, and I asked them to go and find somebody that's not part of their affiliation, that they could go and lay hands on somebody that might be a stranger to them, whereas God would be able to speak through them, because they wouldn't have human wherewithal of an individual or their problems. Well, they went out and they did their thing. In the meantime, there was a young girl, probably 19 or 20 years old, real close to the podium. I stepped down and I prayed with her very quickly, and then I went ahead and I closed the service, and that was the end of the 3 days. A year and a half later, I was invited to one of the larger Baptists. They're actually called Bapticostals, they call themselves. They're Baptists, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they had a beautiful church, and the place was packed. A lot of the people that were there for the 3 days revival, and then some, came into the church. And here, there's the praise and worship team. They're coming to an end, and I'm about ready. I'm down here. They had like 9 or 10 steps to get up onto their platform. I'm on the lower case, and I'm praying, and I'm getting ready. Here comes a mother and a daughter that approaches me. The girl's about 20 or 21 years old, and she comes up, and they're both crying. And she said, do you remember me? And I said, no, I don't remember you. She said, well, let me tell you who I am. She said, you prayed over me about a year and a half ago. She said, and I was out in when you were out there in the park. And she said, I had the face of like the elephant man. I had what was called acute acne. I had bumps. I had tumors. I had cracks. I had crevices ever since I was 12 years old. And these tumors were everywhere. Everywhere, she says, and my parents had spent money, time, energy, and effort to try to correct through various dermatologists. Nothing worked, she said, and you gave me it. Now, when she was telling me this, I got to tell you, I was getting teary-eyed, because when I looked at her face was like the skin of a brand-new baby. She said, you gave me a word, and you said, in 3 days, you are going to see that there's going to be the visibility of healing. She said, I went home. And I looked in the mirror, and I had people laughing at me. I was not accepted by children of my own age, because they mocked me because I was so deformed. She said, but I stood on that word, and I said, Lord, you have said. Lord, you have said. Lord, you have said. I have no place else to go. You are my only hope. She said, I held on to that word. She said, and in 3 days, all of a sudden, she said, the tumors started to decrease. The cracks and crevices started to pop out, and it looked like as if I had dandruff of the hair of the face. Because all of a sudden, scales started to fall off my face. She said, within a 5 or 6 day period, this is the result of what has happened. And when she was done saying that, while she was about to finish speaking, God laid it on my heart to say to her, not only are you healed, but you have broke the curse over your life. And therefore, your children are never going to have to deal with this again. I know you're not married. I know you have no children. But one day you are going to be married. You're going to have a family. And your children is never going to suffer the assault of the enemy. He will have no power and no privilege over you, because you stood on the word of God by faith. And therefore, you you broke the curse. Amen? So hold on to that, church. Let me tell you something. The miracle you're looking for is only based on the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart sets up the platform for the miracle that you're about to see. So with all that said, finally, we'll get into the Word. I promise you I'm not going to speak long. But I want to give you a promise not received remains. The promises of God are yea and amen. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Who's speaking here? Not me. Now, come on. Who's speaking here in Hebrews 3, 7? The Holy Spirit, right? So let he that has an ear hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. I want you to really get a hold of this bit of information. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, everybody say today.
Today.
Say it again.
Today.
Underline it in your Bible. It's a very important word. Today.
Today.
Today consists of misery. Today consists of assault. Today consists of infirmity. Today consists of problems and issues, relational issues, marital unrest. Today is a time where Satan has to try to take you out. He has a time that is called, in God's terminology, it is called today. Please understand something. Satan has never been able and never will be able to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But you and I have been privileged to come and be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So therefore, what Satan is trying to do, he's getting this certain moment of time that God calls today to try to keep you corralled, try to keep you incarcerated, and try to keep you blinded, as the Word of God says. He comes to blind the mind so that you will never enter into what God wants to show you about tomorrow. Satan knows as long as he can keep you with your eyes completely fashioned on what he's hitting you with today, he knows you can't see tomorrow as well as today at the same time. He doesn't want you to see tomorrow, because he knows if you see what God wants you to see, you are going to be transformed into what you see. You know, that's why Jesus said these words in John. I know I didn't give it to you, Michael. In John chapter 3, over there in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. We always say, well, unless one is born again, he shall not enter. No, it doesn't say that. It said, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 5, he said, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, did he make a mistake when he put those that way? No. What Jesus was saying is, you can never enter what you do not foresee. You can never enter into a whole beautiful life that you don't foresee before it actually takes place. And so what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to harbor you, hinder you from seeing the beauty of what God has for you. He doesn't want you to see that you're walking without cancer. You're going to walk without any impoverishment. You're not going to walk in a state where there's relational upset, where your children are not talking to you. Satan doesn't want you to see that God has a better day for you. Amen? Because whatever you see, you are now going to become. You are going to become. So we see that there is this moment of time that is called today. And the Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, not when you hear his voice, but if you hear his voice, then the next thing you are not to do, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart against the words that God is saying. Because if you harden your heart, today will remain today. Today is not a 24-hour period. Today will remain as long as you allow for today to remain today. If you harden your heart against the voice of God, against the voice of the Holy Spirit, then your commotion, your upset, your sickness, your deformity, the problems that are going on in your life will continue to remain. And you will go round and round and round the mountain that God calls today. Today will last as long as you allow today to remain today. Some people, unfortunately, they live an entire lifetime. They never get to enter into the beauty of a tomorrow that God had for them. And they're stagnated into a moment of today. Constant affliction, constant impoverishment, constant unrest, and constant commotion. They're the ones that are crying like little babies. I need prayer. I need this. Because they do not adhere to the voice of God. They do not listen to what God is saying about their future. They don't even hear it because they're so entangled in what they see at the present moment. Amen? So if you soften your heart, what God promises is you immediately will be transformed out of today, and I will bring you into tomorrow. Amen? I will bring you in to the beautiful life that I've created you for. God didn't create you and I for defeat. He didn't create you and I that we have to be second fiddle, second society people. He created us for victory. Let's continue on. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 again. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry, verse 10. I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart. Why? They did not know my ways. They did not know my ways. When you don't know the ways of God, the word ways, the actual word in Hebrews means God's next course of events. When you don't know what God's future is for you, you will have a tendency to harden your heart. You will have a tendency, even though you look good on the outside, carry a Bible nice and tucked under your shoulder, under your arm, and you come into church with your best clothes on, but yet you're living in a moment of today because of the fact that you don't know what God's future is for you because you have hardened your heart against His will, against His word, against His voice. Amen? And so if God comes along and says, I am going to heal you, and He shows you what He's going to do in the future, but you don't listen because all you are stuck on is what the doctor said. Well, there's no way that God can heal me now. He's too late. Because the doctor said, I only have 3 months to live, so God's too late. Well, I want you to understand that God is the God of the midnight hour. He's the God that is always on time. And when it seems like there's no hope and no way, He's a God that always makes a way where there seems to be no way. And let me add this to you. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So the more bleak the darkness, the greater the glory of God will be demonstrated. The more bleak or more intensified the disparity and the hurt and brokenness that you are living in, the greater the shining of Jesus Christ's majesty will be demonstrated, and His light will drive away the darkness, providing you keep your eyes on what God is saying and stop looking at your commotion. Amen? Let's continue on. Verse 10. And they have not known my ways. Verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, everybody say it, unbelief. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called, say it with me, today. So the author of Hebrews is saying that the first generation, the Exodus generation, the author of Hebrews is writing to Christian Jews. He's saying that the first generation, the Exodus generation under Moses, had been given a promise in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, a promise of rest. But because they didn't enter into that promise, today still remains today, ready to be received by some generation that will hold on to it. Amen? And let me say this before we go any further. Today is not a 24-hour period, as I repeat. Today is as long as you allow for today to remain because you did not adhere to the voice of God, to the will of God, to the vision of God, so your today causes you to remain silent. Today you will end up, time stands still for you. You will constantly be in a state of turmoil. That's what today is. Amen? So the author of Hebrews goes on and says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Go down to verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in. So that we see that they could not enter in. Let's put a little dash right there. Enter into what? Enter into the promise. This is talking about the Exodus generation that came out of Egypt. God gave a promise to them in Numbers chapter 13. Look at the land that I'm about to give to you, a land of milk and honey. You won't have to sow and you're going to be privileged to reap. And it's going to be plentiful. It's going to be a land overflowing for you. And yet they were not able to enter into it. The promise was given, but they could not receive it. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief means not fully convinced. Not fully convinced that God can do what God said he will do. It's just like when Jesus went into his hometown. Here is Jesus, the miracle worker. Here is Jesus, the water walker. He opened up the eyes of the blind. Deaf ears could hear. The lame could walk. And the Bible says in the book of Luke, because the Spirit of God came upon him, he was enabled to heal all those who came to him. But when he goes into his hometown, he could not perform many mighty miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. They were not fully convinced that he was the Son of God. They said, well, wait a minute, this is Yeshua. This is Yeshua, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. And who does he think he is that he thinks he's the Messiah, the Son of God? Because of their unbelief, they could not receive from him. So I don't care who you are. If you are not fully convinced the God that you serve is the one and only true God, you don't stand with confidence on him and stop looking at your today, you will never enter into your tomorrow. Amen? That's what God is trying to show us here today. So it goes on. In chapter 4, it says here, Therefore, since a promise remains. The author of Hebrews comes thousands of years after the promise was given to Moses. And he's saying that the promise still remains, because up to that point, no one actually has entered that rest. God had given the children of Israel a promise that they would have rest. What does the word rest mean in the Bible? It means rest from all of your enemies. And up until that point, no one had received rest. When you look at Paul the Apostle, and he was a great earmark for the benefit of the kingdom of God. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But even in his day, his generation, they didn't receive rest because there was a lot of debauchery, there was a lot of sickness, there was a lot of disease, a lot of poverty that was in his day. That generation never received rest. Here we are 2,000 years later. And it could it be if there would be a generation that would hold on and muster up enough faith, stop looking at what the enemy is trying to do to try to assault us, and if we would open up our eyes and we would begin to start looking at the reality of what God's trying to show us regarding our future. That's why the Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Because when you walk by sight, you look at the reality of the here and now. When you walk by faith, you're looking into the future. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Talking about tomorrow, talking about the future, if you will. Amen? So here we find that the author of Hebrews is saying that a promise of rest still remains, and it still remains for us today. And let me add this tag. That promise of rest doesn't mean when you die and get to heaven. No, it means for a generation that will have the dominion, power, and authority, stand on that dominion and be able to use it to subdue the powers of darkness in your life, to be able to enter into the glory of what God has for you regarding the future. Amen? So we see in verse 1, therefore, since a promise of entering his rest remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now here's the important verse. For the prophetic word, for in verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard. The word which they heard. So you see, you can be a hearer of the word every Sunday and not apply it to your life and not see it activated in your life. Unfortunately, that's the reality of what most people in churches today. Amen. He says, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Give you a little balance. I don't care how timely and I don't care how accurate God speaks to you and gives you a word regarding your turmoil, and he tells you, this is exactly what I'm going to do with you, this is how I'm going to use you, if you don't have full confidence in God and you don't mix it with faith, it will not come to pass. It will not come to pass. So it's all based on the condition of your heart. Verse 3. For we, now this is going to get more exciting. For those of you that are a little sleepy, you better be ready to write, because this is some heavy revelation that God has given me that you're going to be enthralled with. Verses 3-5. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 4. And for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. The author of Hebrews is now reminding us of the promise that was given through Moses. And he said that there was a heavenly rest that awaited for the children of the Exodus generation, the children of Israel that came out of the bondage of Egypt. There was a promise of rest that was given to them, but they did not receive it. Then he goes on and he begins to give some information that probably would not have made a whole lot of sense to the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to. But it would make sense why God gave him the inspiration to write it down for you and I that would be on the earth in this hour to hear what the Spirit wanted us to hear. He says, and God, after he created all the heavens and the earth, he rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So understand something here. The heavenly rest that still is available for a generation is the same heavenly rest that God himself was able to enjoy. Was the same heavenly rest that God the Father was able to enjoy. He rested from all of his works. And it's for you and for me. Now, how do I know that? Let me give you the genealogy of man. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that a day is like 1,000 years. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as like a day unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means a whole 1,000 years on the earth is just like that in the eyes of God. One day. And one day to God is 1,000 years on the earth. Now, keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to give you the genealogy of man. When God created Adam and Eve, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Moses was a period of 2,000 years, but in the eyes of God, it's how many days? 2 days. Good mathematicians. I was glad you guys knew math. From the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ was another period of 2,000 years, or in the eyes of God, how many days now? No, not three. 4 days. Stay with me, whoever said three. 4 days. From the time of Jesus Christ until 5 years ago, according to the Jewish calendar, not the Julian calendar, the Jewish calendar, it had completed 2,000 years from the time of Christ. So that's how many years? 6 days. 6 days, okay? We are a generation, we are entering into the early morning hour of the seventh day, starting the period of a 7,000th year. So we are in the early morning hour. Everybody follow me with that? We are in the early morning hour of the seventh day. What happened on the seventh day? God rested from all of his work. What is going on with this seventh day generation? God is giving us the availability that we are about to enter into that heavenly rest that has yet to be received by a generation. Now, why do I know that? Why do I believe that? Let me give you a few other examples along the way. These are nuggets that the Lord has laid on my heart and given to me. We are not born on the earth during a time of Nehemiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. They were here before Christ. We are here on the earth and alive after Christ came. So when you look at Jesus Christ, and now we are the new creation in Christ, when Jesus Christ, the time that he was alive and he died on the earth and he went to be with the Father, from there 5 years ago, according to the Jewish calendar, is a period of the fulfillment of 2,000 years or 2 days. This generation, you and I, we are alive entering into the early morning hour of the third day. What happened on the third day? There was resurrection power. God has given you and I resurrection power that we would be able to overcome all the assaults of hell. We would be able to overcome, and we would declare that we would be able to subdue sickness, subdue AIDS, subdue cancer, subdue deformity, subdue all the problems that the enemy has tried to bring upon us and tried to bridle our mind. We are going to walk this earth, and we are going to walk with unveiled eyes, and we are going to be able to see what God has intended for us for the moment and for tomorrow, and we are going to walk in it and become what God has intended. We are going to take back what the enemy has stolen. That's who we are. Now, why do I think that? Why do I think that? Because I left a little hidden secret in the whole story of what I've given you. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, during Moses' day, when Moses was born, The Pharaoh didn't want any male Israelite child. All the babies died. 2,000 years later, when Jesus Christ was born, 2 years that Christ was on the earth as a child, Herod was notified by his astrologers. They knew the word of God. They knew what Micah said. They knew what Zechariah said as to where the King of Kings would be born, in a manger in Bethlehem. And when he found out what happened, he wanted to make sure all the babies died. Wanted to kill Jesus, wanted to kill whoever this new king was that was born on the earth. But in both instances, hear me, in both instances, God protected Moses. God protected his son, Jesus Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later. What is going on the earth? All the babies are dying. Babies are dying. They're being mutilated. They're being taken right out of the womb. Because, see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, that Satan knows that his time is short. Therefore, he is very furious. There was a time where Satan knew he had time. He would wait until a person was born and methodically bring that person down into the invasion of hell, that they would go into the torment of hell with him. But now he knows that he doesn't have that kind of time. So what is he doing? He's going into the womb and he's taking out this final generation, because he knows this final generation is a generation that's going to stampede into the kingdom of darkness and take back what the enemy has stolen. He knows that this generation that is in the mother's womb is made up of leaders that is going to lead the army of God. So he has taken out of the mother's womb in this hour, he has taken out pastors that never had a chance, and evangelists and missionaries and teachers and people of great ability with the working of miracles. He had taken them out of the womb before they could ever have a breath. But God said, I am still going to win. For every child that he has stolen of mine, for every child that he has taken, I have two that I have elevated, two that I have protected, and I have them on the earth today. I have them here now, and I'm elevating them up. I'm growing them. I'm growing them in my word, and nobody knows who they are. Satan has put a name tag on them. He calls them Generation X. I call them, God says, Generation Extraordinaire. They are going to be the final chapter of my kingdom work. They are going to be the ones that are going to have a two-edged sword in their hand, the praises of God in their mouth. They are going to carry out the instruction and the vengeance of God against all the torturous attempt of Satan. And we are going to see the kingdom of heaven fall on the earth, and we are going to be a part of it. You and I are the generation. You and I are the generation that is going to see, we are going to see that rest, that heavenly rest that God had promised. It is going to be given, and it's going to be received by you and I, that if you will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and stop looking at what the enemy's trying to do to defeat you and start looking into the chapter of the new beginning, how God shows you you are, you have the right to become it. Amen? Let's continue on. Verse 6. Can I give you a little bit more? You able to handle it? Okay. Since therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Look at verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. Everybody say in David. In other words, in David's time. Which, okay, he said, in David's time, today. And he said to Moses, as he said to Moses, he said, today, if you'll not harden your hearts, you will enter my rest. Understand something. Because Moses, when he passed on the information God gave to him to give to the children of Israel, to say that if you will not harden your hearts, then I will give you rest from all of your enemies. But because that Exodus generation never received that promise of rest, God said, today still remained today. So he says, in David's time, when David, King David, was on the earth, today still existed. So therefore, God said the same thing to David as he said to Moses. He said to David, if you will hear my voice and do not harden, I'm going to read verse 7 again. He designated a certain day, saying in David's time, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because I'm looking for a generation to enter that rest. And he goes on and he tells us in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If Joshua, when the mantle was passed from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua would have led the second generation as he led them into the promised land, though they received the blessedness of the promised land, they never received the blessedness of the rest. Because God gave them rules to follow. Do not get yourself entangled with any of the women in the land. Tear down all the altars to all the false gods. And if you marry the women, they will be a thorn in your side. He goes on, I can't remember what else he said. But he was saying, don't do it. But they didn't listen. Though they received the land, they never received the rest. But he said, if Joshua would have been able to give them rest, we wouldn't be talking about this today. Because, see, if Joshua would have given them this knowledge of a heavenly rest that exists, and if they were the second generation that went into the land would have received that heavenly rest, the curse would have been broken. And you and I wouldn't be talking about this, because we would be able to enjoy such heavenly rest over all the affliction of Satan. We would have power and authority. But because Joshua couldn't get the second generation to do it, God says, I'm giving it now to David. And David, as we continue to read here, it says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Today still remains today. No generation up until now has received it. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. How do you know a generation hadn't received it since David? Or maybe 1,000 years ago. How do you know that? Because Satan still stalks our homes. He's still invading our bodies. He's still blinding us. He's still hurting us. There's still divorce. There's still all kind of debauchery and filth and immorality on the earth. That's why I know that we still have this day called today. And God is looking for a generation such as we, that if we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and adhere to what he's saying, stop looking at our present moment and recognize we need to walk by faith and not by sight, and start having our eyes unveiled by God and begin to look into the future, then I want you to understand you will take hold of the promises of God. You will be divinely translated out of today into the beauty of what God has for you. Now let me show you very quickly, and I promise to be very, very quick about it. I want to show you how easy it is to have peace and harmony and a whole transition of life in your own world, in your own family. To go from suffering to divine rest. Let me show you how quick we can have this. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And I'll read it for you. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now Jesus does something and says something that no one in their rightful mind would ever turn down. Jesus comes to him at verse 7 and says to him, I will come and heal him. But this centurion answered and said to Jesus, No. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now understand, he understood that Jesus was so powerful. He said, I am not worthy for you to come in my home or even to come under my roof. But what compelled the centurion was he had an understanding of the power of God's promise. He turned around, he said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, it says here in verse 7. Only speak a word. This centurion was not under the covenant. He was a Roman soldier. And yet, even the people under covenant, when Jesus turned around and said, I am the Lord of life, they didn't understand what he was saying. This man has a need. His servant is sick. Jesus turned around and says to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Never. I don't want you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to come and have you to come under my roof. I want you to understand, there are people today, all we ever ask for is Jesus. I want you to come. I want you to come and I need your help. But I'm here to tell you, only once did Jesus ever come down. Only once did he ever shed himself of his robe of deity and put on the cloak of humanity so as to come and make things right between man and God. Only once did he come and go eye to eye with mankind and let mankind know that I'm going to the cross and I'm going to take the judgment of sin that rightfully, deservedly should come on you. But I'm going to go in your stead and I'm going to go there that you would have my cloak of righteousness, that you would be the righteousness of my Father in and through me. Only once is he going to come. But from now on, I want you to know, Jesus Christ is not coming back. Not until the Father tells him, it's time to go. It's time to get on your white horse. And when he does, he's going to have one foot on the mountain, one foot in the cloud, and with a nuptial shout, with a wedding shout, the bride of Christ is going to rise up. The people in the graves are going to rise up, and those of us that are left behind are going to meet with them in the heavens, and we are going to be driven away with our Lord and our Savior. But we want Christ to come, and we want a visitation from Christ. But Jesus is letting us know, no, it doesn't work that way. I want you to come where I'm at. You come where I'm at. He said to Moses, you come up here. And on Mount Sinai, Moses had to go to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God. He said to David, you come up here where I'm at. And David had to go to the top of Mount Zion. And now you and I, because of the finished work of Calvary, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to be seated. God has made us to be seated at the right hand with Jesus Christ. We are up into the heavens, but I want to show you something so spectacular, and I'm going to close with this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We come to find that Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. He said, if, not when, same words that the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. He said, if anyone hears my voice. And then he goes on and he says, if you hear my voice and do not harden your heart, then you are to open up the door and I will come in and dine with you and you with me. Now, when we read that, we think that, well, that goes a little bit against the rules of, you know, Christ is going to come to us. No. Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies. That door is not in your heart. I've told you this before. It's in the heavenlies. So we come to find chapter 4 of Revelation. There you find that it says, and this is also revealed to John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Now listen, I want to show you this. Come up here. I don't want to talk to you, John, about your moment. I don't want to talk to you about the problems that you have, that your body is so burnt from the hot oil. I don't want to talk to you, John, about the problems of your isolationism. I don't want to talk to you, John, about your loneliness. I don't want to talk to you, John, about your brokenness. I don't want to talk to you about your feeling inadequate and hurting. I don't want to talk to you about that. I want to show you tomorrow. I want to show you what your tomorrow is. Come up here and I will show you things that must take place after this. I'm going to show you how glorious I see your future. And the Word of God says in the next verse, and immediately I was in the Spirit. If you are going to hear what God has to say, If you are going to enjoy the reality of what God wants you to see, of how He has created you, He didn't create you to live in the demise and in the furiousness of problems and issues and negativity. God created you and I to live a life of victory. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are the rock that He has created the church upon. And therefore, He didn't create us to live as paupers. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. And when you do, that is only the time that you're going to be able to see in the Spirit and know what the glory of God has for you concerning your tomorrow. So I want you to understand, I don't care how young and I don't care how old, the truth of the matter is the promises of God are waiting for the condition of your heart, and His promises are yea and amen. I said it and I meant it, and I am 100% faithful to what I've said concerning your life. But it's for you to apply my promises to your life so that I can see you catapult into the future of what I have created you to be. Can you say amen?